turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, New Testament, book of Ephesians, at chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14, reading on there to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. Listen carefully for what it is, the very word of God. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a heart for the Ephesians, Paul's prayer has a loving, it has a praiseworthy and unifying vision for the church. It really is a heart-wrenching thing, a difficult thing to think about. So many persons who report that they've checked out of church, and I imagine that every one of us knows some of them, who've checked out of church altogether because they do not believe, oftentimes, they do not believe that such an attitude, that such a fullness is possible in the midst of a church and certainly in the leadership of a congregation. They have felt all kinds of discord and division instead of an outpouring of the riches of Christ. And they don't feel enriched at all by their time in worship and by their fellowship within a church. And so to them, this vision seems very distant. It seems very unrealistic that we could have this kind of experience, this kind of abundance and fullness from God. Another major issue, another problem of our time, one that's very difficult to combat, but we need to combat, is the shallowness and the individualism and the anchorlessness that has been the mark of this generation. Maybe with no particular bad experiences, but also with no particular fire or desire to be a part of a congregation. We don't see the benefit of it, or we don't see the need for it. And there's this lack of any rootedness. And it's been the mark then of this generation to float spiritually, a sort of spiritual malaise, you know, laziness. Shallowness has hindered us from experiencing this prayer in its fullness, that altogether comprehending, all of us as one, recognizing the truth and the loveliness and the power, the full dimension of God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul prayerfully longs for God's spiritual gifts of strength and knowledge in Christ to fill the whole church for God's glory. And there's so many examples in the scripture of that kind of, you know, of green plant, verdant, filled with life, overflowing type of church. And that's the sort of prayer that we're hearing here. That we would have the strength and the knowledge of Christ in the deepest sort of way in the whole church for the glory of God. Amen. And so we first see Paul's prayer. Paul, he set the example for every level of church leadership, every level of involvement in the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly because he is a leader in prayer, and that shouldn't be lost on us. He knows to whom and through whom and for whom he is serving in the body, and his source is not men. His source and his methods are not the playbook of worldly wisdom, and he demonstrated that through his sufferings and through his beatings and through his unwillingness to do the things that, other, you know, teachers would do. He demonstrated that he is hooked up, his hydrant is hooked up to the right source. And he does not think about himself first, but for the good of the body. And the thrust of that work for the church is always done with prayer. And that's something for everyone to pay attention to in the congregation. Certainly leaders in the congregation, elders and deacons, but everyone, that this cannot happen if we are not mimicking that prayerful leading foot like the apostle does. And if we follow that sort of prayerful example in every part, our service to the body will be enriched with the Spirit of God, will be filled as we request of Him, so He provides. And His Spirit is powerful. And you've heard of churches, you know, splitting for reasons, some of them, you know, very sad, some of them almost laughable. I remember hearing about a church who had such a dispute over noodles. They made noodles in their church, apparently. And there was such a dispute over something that they were near to, you know, throwing out one pastor and, you know, all kinds of division over noodles. And if that sounds comical to us, if that sounds silly to us, you know, is this a joke? These are the kinds of things that are going on as we're grappling with each other about noodles. Well, that's just, we're grappling with each other about money. We're grappling with each other about pride of position. We're grappling with each other about these things that have no place in the church of God. And all of these things happen. Why? Because we have ceased to remember our high, holy source. Where we've stopped serving one another and loving one another in such a way that we always have in view the great Father in heaven and put our priority in line with everything else falling in afterward. So Paul assumes a posture of prayer before God, before the Father in heaven. And he makes this expression, which maybe is a little odd to us, you know, by whom or through whom every family on earth is named, in heaven and on earth is named. But that has to do with God's creative power. He made everything, and everything has, he has the authority to give an identity to everything that he has made. So no thing, no creature, no person has an existence, has an identity apart from God's mighty hand as the Father, as the one from whom all things come, the Creator. And so we have all kinds of competition or competing worldviews. No amount of, you know, the Big Bang and we came from monkeys developed from slime type of teaching covers up that fact, one that causes Paul to rejoice, that it's only understood through a divine creator can we as creatures begin to live in a way that brings fullness, joy, and peace, knowing that he is the cause, the reason, the start. Every person, every family gets their beginning from him. And so he's the one that's going to grant the things that we need. He's the one from whom we're going to receive this rich gift for which Paul is praying. I read not too long ago that you know, what do you know? So you say, well, it's not that big. I read once again that Bill Gates made the top of the rich guy list this year. He is the top rich man in the world, something like $74 billion of net worth. That's, you know, that's super. That's wonderful. But nobody will ever be rich the way that we're reading here, like our Father. No one will ever match the riches of His glory out of this riches to grant to His church, to grant to His children everything that they need so that the church can be supplied and so that it will never run dry of the glory, the strength, the power, the love, the insight, all of it coming and flowing from the throne of God to us. And here we see the triune God at work to make the church full in such a beautiful way. We will have strength in the Spirit which has been given to us as a deposit in our hearts to bring to us all the glory of Jesus so that we'll miss none of it, so that the church can be full. We see the Father and the Son and the Spirit then enriching the church in this beautiful way. And Paul has grasped this vision, has understood with spiritual wisdom and maturity provided by God what the church is to be, what the pattern, ought to be. And so he asks for excellent gifts. And God does not disappoint. Paul wants excellent gifts for God's children and his children by faith. All these places planted. He relates to them as a spiritual father, founding new churches in every city. He wants holy spiritual strength and power for you and for me and for everyone, for all Christians in our inner being. That means that the Father sends his Spirit to deeply bless us down to the very bottom of our hearts. And Jesus said, out of the heart, everything else will flow. He's aiming for the deepest sort of gift, the very thing that we need most. That's transformation in our inner being, so that the love of Christ will be in the most rooted, it will be in the most basic, grounded position in us. And we can work that image. I suggest that this is the sort of love that has dug down so deep in our hearts that it cannot be dislodged by petty disputes, by the kind of gossip and grudges that are so common to us, the kind that have caused people to say, I'm done with the organized church. I'd rather go it alone. Thank you very much. And they fill their bag and depart. But this kind of love, I suggest they have not experienced, because a taste of this will cause us to say, no, I'm not going to be quick to throw out this thing that God has made the church. But I see that there are blessings, that there is a desire here with the apostle to allow us not to have our love of Christ and the richness of God dislodged by petty disputes, no matter how irritating, no matter how unfair, that there's something deeper, that anger can't seep down under our love and get the better of us, that our want for revenge won't somehow wiggle down to a stronger position than our deep love for one another, which is the way that the world will know that Jesus is here, when they see our love for one another. And this is the sort of love, this is the sort of deep-rooted, grounded love that the apostle speaks of in our inner being. Is this true of you? Is it true of me? Is this our desire, like the apostle? Is this what you elders are laboring for? Is this what you members are submitting to them for? Is this what we are laboring for? It has to be. It has to be. It can't be that our wants and our cares and our desires, they box out our life source. They stifle the flow of this kind of grace from God to us. Not our want for money, not our yearning for, you know, fulfillment and in relationships and marriages and career, children, whatever it is, it has to take its place in submission to this goal that the love of God would flourish in our midst. This is spirit-driven definition of Christian maturity. Those who have this kind of love, those who seek and promote and build and encourage in others, just as we'll see, this kind of love. That makes the church a very joyful, beautiful, desirable place, so that even the ugly things that happen aren't enough for us to say, I can pack it in because I can find that elsewhere. It's found among the people of God. It's found in the church of Jesus Christ. I want to point out that all of the yous of this passage are pluralized yous. They are y'alls. We are not Southern. I'm not Southern. I don't desire to have the accent, and yet they're communal. They're y'alls. We need to think about that when we celebrate communion. Be reminded of it. These yous are for the body. They are for the church. That you would be strengthened. That you would be rooted and grounded and built up and in every way come to comprehend the love of God. Paul's prayer then is not for, you know, the sort of the selfie stick Christian. It's not for the Christian who is generally going it alone. Paul's prayer is for the whole tour group. For us. It's for the whole tour group. When I was in Europe, this was pre-selfie stick, so that wasn't even a thing. I saw all kinds of embarrassing tour groups. I mean, truly comical. you know, they've got their shepherd, you know, in front, and the shepherd is holding up some ridiculous object, like a really, really, like, obnoxiously yellow umbrella, or some kind of, like, puffy thing on a stick so that everyone can follow, you know, everyone can see and follow. And it's just a fact. It was, you know, huge groups of Chinese tourists with their cameras. And, you know, I'm so cool, right? You know, I didn't want to be with one of them because they just stuck out so badly. And I was like, oh, thank goodness that I can blend in, you know, and I can just keep my mouth shut and, you know, and I can take it all in, but not like that. They looked hilarious. And we are them. We're not the me of that situation. Like, oh, good, I can just, you know, I can blend. We are them. We are the tour group that just looks hilarious to the world, so that they mock and so that they say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to stick out in that way. We are them. And to the world, we look hilarious at a glance. But we are taking in together the height and the depth, the length and the breadth of Christ. And we are standing in awe. And each one of us is able to share, you know, each one of us is able to point out, you know, to the other the beautiful things of God together for as long as we are, you know, a traveling tour group together in this earth. The world may mock us, but we are beholding the greatest wonders that God's creatures can ever know, that the great Father in heaven has ever revealed to people on this earth. That's true of us. And our love in Christ will show others what the world cannot appreciate on its own and what it can't make on its own, what is only a gift from God that is only perceived by faith and is only bought with the blood of Jesus on the cross. Paul's desire is that we would all be together focusing and helping each other to comprehend, all the saints together, you all together, to understand the true dimensions of Jesus. You know that to comprehend, you know, is to get it. Like the children in church, you know, what's 3 plus 3? Well, I know that. 3, 3, it's 6. I can do it forwards. I can do it backwards. I can do it upside down. I can, whether it's apples or cars or whatever, 3 plus 3. I got it. 6. I comprehend. I can get my whole mind around that problem. Well, to comprehend, then something a little bigger is a little more difficult, right? I drove past the Freedom Tower as I made my way out here, and I thought about, you know, I watched it grow all these past years, and now it's complete. And I thought, what would it be to comprehend this giant structure? You know, even if I walked, I'd have to walk all the way around it and look at it, and then besides that, to begin to think about comprehending that superstructure and everything that can be done in it, and everything that is, you know, is fitting, it starts to blow your mind. This is just a, you know, one building, one object. Now to comprehend the greatness of this structure, we have before us this task to comprehend the love of Christ, the eternal, beautiful, never-ending power and love of Jesus, His grace, His mercy, bigger than we can ever fully know, but not so big that we say, you know, I'm not interested, I won't start. Just we can spend all of our time and we will never be bored. You know, it's not like, I've been at the Lincoln Memorial all this time and I'm, you know, there's nothing else to see. We can spend all of our lives together comprehending His love, and we will not be disappointed, and we'll be happy to look through all the pictures we take, and we will not be able to get enough. Each one of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has our own part to play in encouraging and in participating with one another to display the love of Christ, to reflect it, to help others understand better what they're seeing as they come to the gospel. Otherwise, we could just do this self-serve. We wouldn't need to gather together. We could all just, you know, sort of come in via satellite or whatever. We could all be at home and comfortable. We need each other to comprehend. We need the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of us, with the help of all of us, to make more, still clearer, more clear each day, the kind of compassion and love and deeds and service and so on that come from Jesus, to help us start to put, you know, a little more definition on what this is. It's so difficult for us to get the full scope of it. And so we have to help one another appreciate Jesus. And to do that, we have to be like him. To do that, we ourselves have to be thrilled with him, love him, honor him. Demonstrating then sacrifice for one another, kindness for one another, generosity for one another, perseverance in trial and hardship for one another. To give one another a glimpse to help build each other up. And we can be sure, this is important, we can be sure that God the Father is delighted to answer this prayer. He's delighted to answer it. He sent his Son to take us from lost, to take us from dead, to take us from just rife with sin and our destruction. So to from exposed to strong in the Holy Spirit, to firmly grounded and rooted in his death and resurrection. Later he poured out his Spirit to empower us all the more to have deeper and sure roots in Jesus, to guide us into all the truth that comes from him. God delights to show his glory among those who honor him, those who look to him as their life source. And God has revealed his glory never more clearly, said the Gospel of John, never more clearly than in Jesus. We've never gotten such a view until now. So that we would understand what kind of love comes from God. What kind of things has God intended for us? Jesus has shown us. God delights to answer this prayer, putting the down payment of the life of his Son on the cross. And we wonder, you know, will God help us? Will God be with us? Will he abide with me? He delights to answer it. He's already paid the highest possible price to show us his intention. We have to learn to delight when this prayer is answered. So we have to take delight then in moving our love forward, in taking it still deeper, in rooting it still more firmly in our hearts. This is the attitude of a peacemaker. This is the attitude of a church builder. This is the attitude of a leader of any sort. And anyone who is fit to go and make disciples and to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. This is again for all of us, each of us playing our role, each of us playing our part. That we're not merely interested in ourselves, but in advancing our love and the love of this entire body for Christ's sake, more and more. And that's just not, you know, that's not only a matter of, you know, are our programs going well? You know, we can discern, you know, by our worship numbers, and we can discern by the, you know, how our programs and things are running. You know, were they successful? Yeah, they were. But it takes wisdom that only comes from God, a maturity that comes from God, to think about the love of the congregation and the rootedness of it and the beauty of it. And to perceive, are we growing? Are we really and truly beautifying the life of this church in faith and love for God? There's so many things that can be done without love that we can turn the crank of a church and the church will function. Many things can be done without love and appear successful and appear useful. But without deepened faith and without attention to the foundations. And so we have to perceive together and help each other see further than just what's at face value. We want more and more this desire, this hunger for Christ in every way, deepened in our faith, willing and desiring to go beyond where we are today. And not to be content that I've plateaued, as it were, or we've plateaued as a church. We as members then need to learn to show love to one another with a stronger and stronger desire to make Christ known in his fullness. Learn to show love to one another more strongly than we want to accumulate money for ourselves, pleasure for ourselves, worldly trophies for ourselves. Learning to want this prayer more strongly in our lives and to rejoice when it's done. Rejoice when our prayer is answered. Even more than we even more maybe than we desire to see it done in others first. Here's what I mean by that. That is, more than we say, why don't others show me this kind of love? Why don't others sort of pour out this love on me so that I can finally feel the warmth of it the way that I wish I could? More than we say, why don't others set the example for me in this kind of devotion and sort of say, well, if they'll do it, I'll do it. Or, you know, they haven't done it. So, you know, as long as they thumb twiddle, I'll thumb twiddle too. But instead to say that there's no time for me to wait. There is no reason, there is no purpose to standing around any longer. But I need to be the example of love and devotion to the Lord, of humility in His eyes, of willing submission to Christ, willing submission to count others better and more significant than myself in the church, and begin more and more to deepen the bonds of love and unity in the church, using all of our strength to show it. Then we'll be full of what Christ has brought from God. And that is a beautiful thing, and that is the intention of this prayer. We'll be full of what He brought from heaven to earth. Love and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our inheritance. This is our birthright. This is our identity, for which Jesus shed His blood on the cross, for which He rose, and now for which He has ascended to direct through the body. With the prospect then of a full and glorious life with Christ in our midst, Paul returns to praise. You can see in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's church, the one that he is able to see by the grace of God, the one that he looks at and wants to shepherd and to build still further, his designs are based on the immeasurable, on the uncountable, wise power of God. He has asked for a rich gift, a handsome gift for God's church. But he acknowledges that God the Father, that our God is greater than this request can show. We can't ask enough or think enough of what God is able to do. That's a humbling thing. You can't even imagine what riches really are. It's like, really? I can imagine a lot. I can imagine big things and big. We can't even think on the level of what God is able to do for us. And so we have all the greater joy that this is not going to, you know, just sort of sputter into nothing. This faith that we share, this love, this Christ, is beautiful to behold. And His love can't be counted in foolish things. It can't be counted in dollars. It can't be counted in stuff. It's counted and measured in blood. It's counted and measured in His sacrifice. He will show Christ's glory to us. He will give strength. He will give blessings and the power of His Spirit in our inner being. We haven't dreamed of what God has in store for us. And so Paul he's encouraging us. He knows very well through these closing verses that we're only going to taste the beginnings of insight into the ways of Jesus. That power is at work within us. Then as we pray this prayer in faith, that powerful Spirit has been given to us when we repent and believe in Him, and it's shared in the church. It's not for sort of like the first string, the super holy people. We are made holy, all of us together, through the power of the Spirit. And it's time for all of us to take part, every one of us, according to our strength and building in maturity and wisdom. So I challenge you to love Christ, to love one another more fully, more freely than before. Never to slow down. Not for age, not because other things in life are busy, not because, you know, my kids, my job is, you know, pressing on. We can't slow down. We can't stop. We have to continue. Keep taking in. Keep comprehending. And all together, the love of Christ. And keep showing it by loving one another all the more freely. I challenge you to deepen your foundation, your roots in His Word. Not like it says in Hebrews that we're unskilled in the word of righteousness, but that we are growing, that we are feeding, and that our foundation is becoming stronger and stronger all the time. I challenge you to know the dimensions of Christ in His humility. Model it as examples to one another. So that the atmosphere of the church is ready for deeper and better unity, for deeper and greater love. That happens when humility sort of paves the way and makes it smooth. I challenge you to know Jesus and His suffering. There's a dimension, right, of that Christian calling of ours. To know Him in His suffering, and not to shrink back. To know Him in His suffering, and to follow. To know Him in His suffering, and to suffer with Him, and for Him, and to identify with those who suffer for Him. I challenge you to know Him in the depth of His compassion, and put it on display, not deciding for ourselves who is deserving of that compassion, but pouring out the compassion of God, the way that He poured it out on us in our unworthiness. I challenge you to know Him in the dimension of obedience. Imitate His willingness to submit to the Father. As you submit altogether to Christ, as you submit to the leaders that He has placed in your midst here, as you submit even to the civil leaders around you and show them the honor and respect that God has called us to show. So that in every way that we will beautify the witness, in every way the love of Jesus will extend, then God will have glory in this church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, Your goodness, Your rich mercy, and Your abundance is more than we can understand. So that, Lord, we ask for rich gifts and can barely comprehend the glory that You will reveal when You peel open the clouds and Your Son returns again. So, Lord, we pray that we would be busy and at work in the body. Lord, in all of the dimensions of Christ's love, demonstrated in the work of His Spirit in us, for wisdom, for patience, for endurance, for love and joy and hope and peace. Lord, that as we beautify the church with these things, we would know that Jesus is here, reigning and ruling, that His Spirit is active and at work, and that all of this comes from You as an outpoured gift of Your grace. And so we have fellowship with the Holy Trinity, with the very God of heaven and earth, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and that the church is beautiful like nothing else in the world, that it is light while the world is dark, that it is salt in this world, that there is no other place, that there is no other fountain than when we come to You and submit to You and by faith receive the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that Your name would be glorified. We trust that You are willing, that You are loving, that You are able to make this true, not just of other churches and other places, but that You can do it and will do it here, that You can affect changes in us, Lord, that You can change our minds, that You can heal our wounds, that You, Lord, are able to unify us and make us one with one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 36. in our blue books. Number 36, the ends of all the earth shall hear, will sing all the stanzas, rising to sing. Number 36. Amen. We are turning now to worship again with our offerings. This offering is for Messiah's Reform Fellowship, which is led by Reverend Paul Murphy. This is a URCNA church plant recently organized into an independent church and is the only Reform ministry in Lower Manhattan. Reverend Murphy is the nearest URC to my own congregation. We're about 45 miles apart from each other. He lives in Brooklyn. And I'm further east than him. And thankfully, it's been a joy to spend time with him in fellowship more and more. There's a number of OPC churches, Orthodox Presbyterian churches on Long Island that are planting, that are serious about the gospel, and that are looking to sort of break into that community with the message of the Reformed gospel. And we recently met and we're discussing some of those challenges and some of the different issues of the greater New York metropolitan area. And that has been good fellowship. Our ministers have also been meeting quarterly with our families and sort of, you know, sharing in the challenges and burdens of our own particular ministry area. And so Reverend Murphy has been, you know, someone who has been stirring faithfulness in this region, not only with his own church there, but for the good of the churches in the New York and New Jersey area. And one thing I want to point out for prayer in the future, since I can speak directly to their congregation, is they are thankful for prayers related to officers being trained and installed again in their midst. This is really notable. They, as a congregation that's maybe a quarter of the size of this congregation, sacrificed some of their leading men to plant that church in Jersey City. They didn't just, you know, give from the abundance of their membership, as it were, but they really, you know, they dug out of their side some of the leadership of that church, and it hurt Reverend Murphy to have to pour his efforts into these persons and then, you know, to see them go. But it's, you know, for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of that work, he let them go. Well, then he experienced a time of, you know, very difficult work where now many of his most seasoned leaders were gone. And praise the Lord, now he has been provided with some more men who are fit to the task. So I encourage you to pray especially for the leadership of MRF, with the transience of their congregation, the amount of people flowing in and out all the time, which is part of the ministry of that area. That's an area where you can particularly pray for them, that they would be able to retain some of the core of their leadership over time. And they're seeing that blessing being fulfilled from God, but you could serve them in no better way than to pray that they would have some consistent leadership, so that Reverend Murphy is not splintered by the constant pressure of ministering in a massive ministry zone. You know, he'll come and talk about all the millions of people there, you know, that are in their region. So the pressure on him is very heavy, and what he needs is persons who can share that burden. So that would be a very good thing. We'll pray for that now, but that would be a good thing to continue your prayers for as you think about Reverend Murphy. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we call upon you and upon your grace and your mercy, which flows in abundance, to be poured out on Reverend Murphy and on the Messiah's Reformed Fellowship in Manhattan. We're grateful, Lord, that you have heard our prayers for them and that you're providing leadership again after a time of some difficulty. So we pray for Reverend Murphy and his health. We pray for him for strength and endurance. We pray, Lord, that he would be able to share the load with some of those who are coming up now into the position of elder and deacon, also with his intern, Daniel Ragusa, who's soon to begin there, with Kelvin, who's coming back from Bible college and is going to take up some of that work as well. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present there in power. We pray, Lord, for a great harvest among the millions of those who are lost in the New York metropolitan area. Lord, we ask that in the midst of a constantly changing environment, that there would be a sustained leadership and, Lord, a sustained blessing of those who are fit for teaching and discipleship, so that that congregation can continue to fill its mission in the heart of that very large population. Lord, we ask that you would grant all of these things and more, and that these gifts would be an encouragement to them as they carry on that work. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to rise once again as we speak the words together of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, one of the three ecumenical or church creeds, which is representative of a church that believes the whole gospel we're united, you know, not by so many factors that unite, you know, races and peoples and so on in this earth. We're united in the gospel. And so we speak these words together to show that unity with believers, not only in every place, but also in every age. So let's speak together the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. As we go from here, our closing song will be the fourth stanza of number 373. So following the benediction, we'll sing number 373, stanza 4. As we part from here, we go with the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift the light of his face towards you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen.